good point about your folks and how folks were surprised with the superb conditions in England when they were 1930s marked. All right, thank you very much. All right, now, is someone from the church here that could tell us whether we should go to the regular restaurants or whether the church is very hot? Is here anybody has that information?
John,
yes.
Yes, yes, thank you. Either way, we're not trying to force ourselves on the church for food we want.
We do have some leftovers. I don't know if it's enough for everybody, but there are leftovers. They'll be ready at 5:30, so we still have time.
Oh, yes.
We have another second.
Oh, yes.
I don't know who we have to replace.
Well, there's going to be questions tonight, but it doesn't matter. They will come. So if you feel like small pickings, I guess you're welcome. What big? Well, the rest of the book, by all means, please return by 7 p.m. And the first speaker tonight at 7 p.m. will be Dr. Samuel Yoon. Where's the boy?
Here's our Stephen Altamore. He can share about dinner.
Well, Steve, why don't we share about dinner?
Oh, sure.
Thank you for all this.
Oh, absolutely. Okay, so thanks everybody for coming and everything, and there's definitely leftover food, and so there is leftover chicken and mashed potatoes and sandwich meats, and I'd love to see it all go, okay? And so if you would please come on in and help yourself, and that would be a blessing for all of us so we don't waste anything.
Salad,
cake, dessert, ice cream, everything else, yeah, everything you
had. Thank you very much.
My pleasure.
Rolls. All right, those who want to make things go, have been invited. All right. All right, we have some time, some minutes. If you have any more questions, until we leave, we're going to leave about, what did you say, 5 o'clock? Are you ready about 5? What did you say?
No, 5:30.
Well, 5:30. We'll get beer at 5:30. It's right now about 4:06. We have an hour and a half of questions. Anybody have any more questions? Or testimonies, questions or testimonies. 3 or 4 minute testimonies, of course, yes. Go ahead to Pat Hannah, and then call you after Pat. I'll get that.
We just heard about the relatively new age of young age of a left, but I was wondering if we had more information on the young age of Vaticanus. How young it is.
Any more information on Vaticanus? How young it is. You mentioned maybe the
wrong. And have we ever really seen Vaticanus? That's kind of my question.
Really?
Yeah.
That's your question, then?
Summarize the question
versus
the past question.
Okay, go ahead. That's
This one's a little difficult to summarize. Basically, the question that we received is some of the men that Dr. Borman just quoted have been associated with Dr. Bruckman, and how would we use them as our evidence for certain of these things? Mm-hmm. And then the second part of it is that there's nobody else that agrees with it. Those few books are all there are that have the thing. Okay, first part of the question, why would Dr. Borman cite those people that might be associated with Dr. Ruckman, etc.? Facts are facts wherever you find them. That doesn't mean we endorse everything they say, but if a person produces a fact, I have a book on, once I got introduced to this idea, I was just telling Rob back here, I bought books on Sinaiticus by people who were pro-Sinaiticus. And one of them mentions the name of the book where Erasmus wrote down the Alexandrian readings that he willfully rejected as errant readings. Erasmus was not ignorant of the Alexandrian text. He knew about it. He said it's not authoritative, did not include it on purpose. And this guy named the book. Now, David Lewis Fuller years ago mentioned it, but didn't give the book. And I got called down one time. Where is it? Where do I find it?
these guys, see, facts are facts no matter where you find them. I didn't bring it with me because I wasn't planning on talking. I supply it later, but anyhow. And what about the research on Sinaiticus? Well, when the Dean Burgon Society and other groups like us started to fight the battle of the Texas Receptus, Bruce Metzger made the statement, I thought we had buried that long ago. We're in a new field. We've just been made aware that there are question marks. Alexander, I think you know that Sinaiticus does not exist in one place. It's actually in four different museums. The pages aren't the same size. They've cut margins off. Simonides put notes on the corners of the pages to prove that he had done the work. So they just cut certain pages off. You can see. There are wormholes in the manuscript where if you had a manuscript laying on and a worm eats its way top to bottom, you would expect words missing. But strangely enough, the words go around the wormholes. And there are all kind of, there are some white pages that are still white. But if you see a digital representation of Sinaiticus, all the pages are strangely the same color. There's this program called Photoshop that you can do. And all I'm saying is, this is a new field, and we may not have all the facts yet. We're just starting to look into it, but there's an awful lot of suspicious things, including the idea that they were using the manuscript to start fires. Vellum does not burn. It smolders and stinks. You can't do anything about it. So that was the question I gave you.
Thank you very much. Regardless of if this men were King James in a rough position, if you get Brother David Daniel's book and see his videos, he has videos of this, he shows very, very clearly that the originals of Sulfo Vaticanus were pure white.
Yes.
And later on, all of a sudden, they became like they were sort of brownish or different color, showing that they were old. Proving of old, trying to fake it. Oh, excuse me. Oh, I can't use this thing.
It works. Oh, it's okay. I'm using the house on anyway.
You got it all right?
Yes, it's fine.
Okay. Okay. I'll read this then, huh?
Can I add to that? Yes.
You cannot preserve a vellum manuscript white for more than a couple hundred years. For the same reason, as we get old, we get wrinkled. The collagen in your skin deteriorates, and the vellum turns brown. It is impossible for a vellum manuscript to be white after a couple hundred years. These are all facts that are just being developed as time goes on.
That's good. No, but he shows very clearly, and also in his book, if you're interested in that, it shows it's fake. And of course, the people who are for the new manuscript, Greek manuscripts, the ones that are critical texts, they said the oldest have to be the best. Well, if it's not old, then it's not the best. Other questions, first of all, before we walk. Yes, your question.
If someone's going to piggyback on this, the same question, I mean, a pure Russian name is not going to be concerned with any Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. And so, in a certain sense, it's possible these two men are not pure Russian names in the historical use of the word as an apostle, Ruckman.
Right.
It would not be.
That's good. Maybe Anna could turn the volume here. I don't think it's going to start. I'm not sure. One other question before we go. Yes, sir. Come right to the speaker, run up the microphone and start your question. That'd be great. Maybe we turn this lights back on, too. That'd be good.
Can I go from here?
Can I ask a question in my ear?
The microphone, if you can. That'd be fine. Yeah, thank you.
Right. I just found out about this stuff in January. I read a lot of books in the last 7 months. And I'm wondering, in 1972 was when the RSV came out. Isn't that right? 52. Okay, 52 RSV comes out. Would y'all say that
that is what restarted the look into the text and the ultimate founding of the Dean Burgon Society was the RSV controversy.
That's the question. Would you like to answer that from the DBS? Well, at the founding, we didn't know, we just started for the King James Bible Defense, and we tried to favor it and push it, Dr. Fuller. Dr. Fuller and Jeanette Bynum, your brother, Brother Bynum, E.L. Bynum, they wanted to start something. Well, first of all, the Dean Burgon Society said, well, not start Dean Burgon Society. Why can't we get in touch with the one in England, Trinitarian Bible Society, and be an American branch? So we started an American branch. All of a sudden, England said, you've got to listen to us. Nothing new from you people. We didn't like that. We're free from England.
Amen.
We got out of there and started the Dean Burgon Society. Well, we could be in charge of what we're going to believe, what we're going to teach, and that's what we did. And so, 40 years ago, that's what we did. Another question. Yeah, well, okay, go ahead, Paul. Go ahead, Paul. The fourth question. That's good. At least somebody's asking questions. Go ahead, Paul.
I don't have a question, but I just wanted to say that, number one, I hope that the internet will remain open, number one, so that God's word may be preached throughout the world so that people can hear the gospel and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, number one. Number two, that I hope the Bible for today ministry will continue to be born.
Thank you, Paul. The church channel will be, the internet will be open. Bible ministry and the Dean Burgon Society ministries will continue. Absolutely. By the way, everything that these men have talked about, some of them had to stop it in a time situation, that'll be all produced in 2, 3, 4 months in what we call the Dean Burgon Society 219 message book. It'll be a message book, 8.5 by 11. Put all those messages in there. Was it 218? Thank you. 2018 is even better than that. Might as well be correct. We'll put them all in there and be able to read what these brethren have said. As I said before, these men, Executive Committee of Education, if you don't want your message to be in the message book, you don't have to give me your message. If you want them in there, either hand them to me tonight or email them or mail them to me. I'll give you about 2 months. If they don't hit you in 2 months, we'll print that book. Okay, more questions, Paul.
Well, I just want to thank all the speakers so far that we've heard since we've been here. The speakers have done a tremendous job.
Thank you all the speakers. Any testimonies? This is questions or testimonies or comments. We'll have a 3 to 5 minute comment. We'll do that as well. Okay. We'll go back to the question we have. Ready for the second question? We've got 20 up here. See, the men in the Executive Committee Advisory Council met yesterday in the morning. And they said that people really don't have any questions out there. If they don't have any questions, they better make up some to ask in case they don't have it. So we made up 20 of them. Only on number 2, because you people asked for any questions, which is good. Number 2, is the King James Bible inspired by God? Who wants to tackle that? Invited the gospel men, executive men, the new word of God. Pastor Dan.
No, it is not.
Anybody else want to handle that and explain why? Is it not?
I'm trying to get some of these other guys to answer. They know the answers to these things.
Well, quiet,
God did not speak English. When he gave the Bible, he spoke the words in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Those are the words that were breathed out by God, inspired by God. The King James Bible preserves that accurately. We have it. We have access to the Word of God. But it is not the inspired words of God.
Amen. After that.
And so, if it were subjective tense, it's not. But if it were, that would mean the Apocrypha would need to be inspired. You know, there's the it's innocent, it's not.
That's very good. Yes, sir.
Yeah, well, I tried to get up earlier, but every time I stood up, someone else out there, but I'm going to go ahead. But then, of course, Dr. DeVitro, said most of it, but as Dan also mentioned, you know, the talk room had to be included, but it was the original languages that were inspired. It's not the King James that's called Vulgar Inspiration, and that's just not accurate according to our own Bibles. It tells us that God preserves his word, and it when that language was given, in that language, those words were written in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, not in English, which didn't exist until many years later.
Great, thank you. Any other comments on that question? If not, let me just make a brief comment on the same question. If the Ruckmanites are correct, they do Ruckman, now he at least referred a little bit to the Greek tribe, but one went beyond Ruckmanism, a woman used to be friends of ours. All of a sudden, we became enemies because she took a different position in the Bible. Gail Ripplinger says, no Greek is worthwhile. No Hebrew is worthwhile. If you have a concordance, Strong's or anything else that prefers the Hebrew Greek letters, throw it away. Only English. God threw away the original Hebrew Greek and inspired a second thing, the King James Bible. God breathed up. Total false. And she's got many, many followers. She's written many books all over the world, all this following. That's a corrupting. I told some people asking that, but I have 2 points. If you gave one on that, but let me repeat it. 2 points. If the King James Bible is God breathed, which edition was God breathed out? Yes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. Did God change his mind 6 times? Stupid, ignorant. Foolish, totally incoherent. The second question I have is if God breathed out the King James Bible and breathed it out, did God also breathe out the Apocrypha? As you mentioned, it was connected originally with the King James Bible. If he breathed out the Apocrypha, he breathed out error, wickedness, and sin. Can God breathe out sin and wickedness and corruption? That's what the Roman Catholic Church wants. That Apocrypha, they have all their many false doctors of Romanism. Running out of parchment. I'll say this about the King James Translation. Every one of them, when the king said, put it in, he ordered to put it in. Not a single translator was in favor of it. We don't agree with it. He said, put it in anyway. So what they did, they did not put it in the Old Testament.
Right.
Not put it in the New Testament. Put it right in between. And then there are 13 articles of faith that the Anglican Church says very clearly, the Apocrypha has not anything to do with our canon. Do that for history. That's it. Okay. Praise the Lord for our pastor. They have their heads turned on straight. Other questions?
Okay.
Yes, sir.
A little bit more on that question.
Okay, absolutely.
You know,
John Watkins.
Another thing we're talking about, the King James translators, not one of them ever claimed that it was inspired. And not one. In fact, if I'm incorrect on this next statement, did that not also in their writings tell us that it wasn't?
I think so.
Yeah. They made that claim that it was not inspired, so we know.
Good. Any other question? What is one of question three that our Edinburgh men put up? What is the best Spanish translation? Well, who wants to answer that? What is the best Spanish translation? Take a shot.
I believe it's the Gomez.
Okay, that's good. That's the answer.
Yeah.
That the lady said, do you have any of Dr. Umberto Gomez's Bibles here? I said, no, but we've ordered them from our Bible for today. We carry them. And Reina's translation had failures. The Valera translation had failures. Reina Valera. So, Brother Umberto Gomez said, I want to make a Reina Valera Gomez Bible, RVG. That's exactly what it is. It took him years and years and years. He sent the original thing all to the various Spanish-speaking people all over the world. Any comments, any questions? Because if he even talked to me, talk. One of the things I told him, Umberto, I said, 3:16 of 2 Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God. One of the things he said in his translation, I guess it was 2 Peter, 1 Peter 1:21. Every man of God's scriptures that are inspired of God. I said, Brother Brett, you put that in there. I cannot recommend it. It's not inspired. It's not inspired. Right. Okay, change it. Given or, you know, move, whatever. So that's the best translation in Spanish that we've had. And Roberto, years and years, he's been working and advising, getting up to date. He's been sick. He goes to different Spanish, all the countries in the Spanish world. We're in touch with him. We keep in touch with him. And he does a very good job of that. Even though it cost him his health, it cost him everything. And he's still fired up and serving the Lord in the Another question.
Yes, go ahead.
Just to go back to the other question we had earlier from the email, it was complicated about about Dr. Mormon's presentation. It seems that perhaps some people want to still embrace being out. That's the basis of, in other words, people that would ask the question as far as question whether or not they're saying that the Mormon's presentation is a fraud. That's what's being said by that question. I'm not saying that. That's what's being hinted at. It's quite questionable. His research is shoddy. The people he's using for support, they are on the right side of this issue, which means that the people that would ask that question still want to have some type of affinity with the research. The first statement here? Or any? Any non-Ruckmanite, KJ preferred person, who accepts their nonsense has been duped. You know, and so he goes on. And so he's saying we've been duped. He's calling it nonsense. And so I'm bringing up B and Aleph, how they contradict each other, themselves, the two great manuscripts of the Western world, how they themselves, and just the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they contradict each other 3,000 times. So how are you embracing a document like that? And furthermore, you know, we could say that perhaps that paper it's written on could arguably be older. I mean, this presentation today is saying no, it's made to look older. It's like Earth, you know, Earth is made to look older. It's not all that old. But this paper, perhaps, could be made to look older, or maybe it's not, but for the sake of discussion, it could be made to look older, but the words themselves are not older. So, but the main overall question we have to ask someone who wants to still hold on to being Aleph is why are they contradicting each other 3,000 times in just the Gospels alone?
Yes, one of our missionaries is Dr. Morgan in England, and if somebody thinks he's a sensitive and no knowledge sort of person, get his books. A big fat one called 8,000 Differences Between the Critical Text of West Bedmore and the Text of Septus. He shows 8,000 of them. Put it right on columns. Fat book. No nincompoop will do that. Or write that far a book in accuracy. He wrote a second book. It's called. It's right back. Oh, pull that up there.
Yep.
Bring that up there. That's good. Thank you.
We got one copy.
Only one copy left. Okay. But that's the book. Look how fat that is. That's a fat book. The importance of the book. The author. 8,000 different. He wrote another book. Not so fat, but almost as fat. And it's called Manuscripts and so on and so forth, as far as the evidence. In that book, he has about 200 pages where he shows document to document, verse by verse, over 356 doctrinal passages that are fake and phony and unscriptural that are in these false verses. Yes, go ahead, Brother Bright.
I just want to endorse Dr. Mormon's position. I spent an incredible amount of time last year researching this topic myself, read a number of books and papers, and looked at some documents from the 1800s online, and I spent a number of hours looking at the Codex Vaticanus, which is available online now. that you can look at pages. And I made a presentation here about it last year as well. I think it might be available in the book from the Department of Messages for last year. In a PowerPoint, I didn't write a paper and I regret that. But just to add at least one thing to this that hasn't been mentioned, and Dr. Mormon didn't mention, is the Vaticanus is the Book of Barnabas, which is not a biblical book. And it's written in a, it's translated from a Latinized modern Latin into a modern type Greek from the 1800s that went back to maybe the 1500s. It was an old ancient Koine Greek. And the words are, it's clear, it's crystal clear that it does not and cannot trace its roots to the 300s or 400s AD. It's just not possible. If you look at the pages, and this is available online at codexvaticanus.com, if I remember right, you can look at each individual page. You can blow it up and look at it real close. They made it real convenient. This thing wasn't available for years and years and years to our side to look at. They won't let our side touch it, is what it amounts to, because they don't want the truth to get out. So if you look at these pages, you will see the truth about the wormholes. Some of the wormholes are square. Yes. Now, how's that possible? Square wormhole? I've never known of a square worm. And it only goes through one page.
Right.
How's that possible?
They tried.
Somebody took out an X-Acto knife, which I don't know that that existed in the 1800s, but they cut it out. You find even more obvious cutouts in the manuscript that are, I mean, it's just so obvious, a knife cut. You can't get around it. It's just amazing, just simply amazing. And then the part that's at Mount Sinai is... There's not very much of it at Mount Sinai. Most of it's at the British Museum, University of Leipzig, and Russia.
That's called the Codex Frederico Augustanus, and that's the one that's white in Leipzig.
Codex, yeah.
And they weren't able to touch that.
So there's a little bit of it at Codex at Mount Sinai. That part of it is... only discovered, I'll put that in quotation marks, just a few years ago. It just, oh, by the way, we just happened to find these extra pages that you need to add to this. And it just, and basically, the whole idea is it supports the position, dubiously, of Codex Vaticanus, which I personally believe is also a forgery. I'm not able to prove that at this point, but as Dr. Mormon pointed out, there are a couple of very clear issues with regard to the Vaticanus. For example, a copyist clearly was the same copyist. How do you prove that? I haven't seen it, so I can't say for sure. But that's what I've read, that the same copyist copied some pages on the both documents. And the Vatican has an agenda here. The Jesuits, the satanic powers, I'm going to call it. Right? That's where this is coming from. It boils down to Satan wants to delude, to deceive the people of the last days. That's the bottom line. And he's doing it.
Yes.
Unfortunately.
Well, thank you very much.
No carbon 14 dating, right?
I wanted to say this earlier. In working with Paul Anderson, I found out that Codex W, which is only about 50 to 100 years later than Sinaiticus in the dating, has a completely blank page that they could carbon 14. And they will not let him do it for fear that it's going to prove that Washingtonius is older than Vaticanus or Sinaiticus. He's applied for federal permission. He's applied for federal grants. They will not let them do it.
Well, thank you. If you want to see the actual pictures, get this book, World's Oldest Bible, by David Daniels. And he shows three or four or five times the internet site. Click that site. I haven't done it yet. He told me to do it a long time. Click that site and see visibly the original so-called Vatican, pure white. Now they doctored, dirty and brown. He shows right. They may take it down soon, but you can see it. They get that site. That you'll see the actual different thing. They must have made the look old. That's it.
Yeah, to piggyback on what Brian Shepherd was saying, last year he did speak on this, and I think you said that he aged it with maybe lemon juice, something like that. Is that what you remember you said that? Something like that? Lemon juice?
Possibility.
But during our lunch break, in about an hour from now, please go and look at his name of his speech. Is Codex Sinaiticus a Fraud? Do a search for Brian Shepherd. By sermon audio, we'll have it. Is Codex Sinaiticus a Fraud? Go search by speaker. It's on there. It's on YouTube probably. Maybe on Vimeo. It could be even on Facebook. But definitely, I know, I just looked at it in sermon audio. So look at that during our lunch break, which is about an hour from now. Is Codex Sinaiticus a Fraud? Okay, it's important you look this up and come to a conclusion. Or do more research yourself rather than just rejecting the evidence. I mean, if you want to accept all this great evidence of the validity of being Aleph, well, why don't you look at the evidence that's going to refute it? That's what you must do.
You're using Chuck Bob. What's that mean, B and L?
Vatican
B. Aleph, just the name of Sinaiticus. Sinaiticus, in other words, they identify manuscripts with either letters or numbers. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. B for like beta, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. So when they run out of certain letters or numbers, they just go to other alphabets, all that type of stuff.
Aleph is Sinai, V is Vatican.
Understand by the handwriting what it is, or
I was just trying to determine what those codes meant.
Okay. Was it explained to you?
The Sinai and the Vatican.
Yeah, that's it. I'm sorry. I used the abbreviation.
All right. Here's Dr. Ken Motto from the internet again on this issue of inspiration. Remember, it says the King James Bible inspired. That word inspiration is used only two times in the whole Bible, King James Bible. New Testament, all scripture given by inspiration by the Old Testament. He says, I've come up against following people that used to say and try to many that prove the inspiration of the King James Bible. It's in Job 32:8 in the King James. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Does that have anything to do with the inspiration of the Bible? Who wants to answer that? Brother Grant?
I've always understood that from that when you have the Word of God, it gives you understanding. That's the way that's the way I figured it out.
Exactly.
Put it down, but taking it in.
Right. I use that word in English all the time. This man inspires me this, not that. It's biblically inspired, but he's encouraged to do something. That's it.
Just to follow up on the Vatican B manuscript in the Sinai Aleph manuscript, we have facsimiles here today on the computer. So Dr. Brother Dimitri has it on his computer. You want to see it? Bring it up. You know, I'm sure you've noticed with Dr. Mormon's slides, one of those had three columns and one of them had four columns. And then there's other evidence you can look at as far as sometimes there's a gap. And sometimes you add an extra, or you don't have three, you add another column or take away a column in the lines.
All right, thank you. Dr. D.L. Cooper is going to be at his church next year. He wrote this in an email from the internet.
Actually, I wondered about that, actually.
Well, question.
For the next
year. Okay.
To clarify, I mean, we will be going to Brother Cooper's church, but I thought of Brother Cooper's 2020. In 2019, he was going to be Garland, Texas. I mean, this is small.
Well, I talked to Tom Texter the year after. The group was settled, and they wanted the next one after. Texas.
Okay.
All right.
Texas
people.
Yeah,
sure.
Texas
back here.
No, but what was on our records?
I believe we were originally penciled in for Michigan next year.
Gateway Baptist next year.
And Michigan.
Where does it say it's going to be?
Number 19. Your next meeting?
Your next meeting. I have it blank. Cooper, yes, Robert Cooper.
It takes a really good researcher to check the facts. And that's why I trust Dr. Waite. We're waiting on Dr. Waite to check the facts.
There it is.
I appreciate that. I'd like to go ahead and extend an invitation on behalf of our church and my pastor, Jose Moreno, to come to Texas next year. It is hot. A lot hotter than it is here. It was 108 when we left Texas to get here to be a little bit cooler. Unfortunately, it's still kind of hot here. We're expecting to see some snow. But no. But we would love to have everybody come. Garland is a suburb of Dallas. It's the 96th largest city in the United States, dubious distinction. It's a rat race, in other words. But there's lots of things to do, lots of places to eat. That's my favorite thing to do. And we have a good night church, and our air conditioner works last time I checked.
Okay, Ron.
What's the name of the church?
Gatewood Baptist Church, Garland, Texas. I stand corrected. Thank you very much.
I have the next four years here. Okay. Next year, we already have Gatewood Baptist Church. And then in 2020, we're planning to go to a Bible Baptist Church in Marietta, Georgia, Dr. Cooper's church. And then 2021 is Grace Baptist Church in Franklin, Massachusetts, which is Dr. DeVito's church. And then in 2022, we'll be back here at Russell Baptist Church.
All right, praise the Lord. All right, so Brother
Cooper. Can we thank this church?
We thank you a lot. We thank them again. Thank you, sir. No problem. We'll live. Not next year, but the year after next, we're going to be at Dr. Cooper's church. He says this: "Hello, Dr. Wick. Would you comment on study Bibles and their success in bringing the corrupted text into personal study and preaching? What a great meeting this year. Sorry I could not be there with you. We're looking forward to next year's meeting and also DBS meeting in our church in 2020. So other people are looking for some ideas. He said 2018. Dr. Cooper, we love you. No problem. 2 years from now, Brother Cooper's church. Next year, Brother Brian Shepherd's church.
As far as the study Bible is concerned, the study Bibles can be helpful, but they also can be harmful. I mean,
yes.
You know, because if you look at those notes, it's because sometimes the notes will shed doubt on the actual text itself. Or sometimes the notes will teach, it's going to introduce doctrine that's contrary to Scripture. So with any type of study Bible, always be cautious. The Word of God is the final authority. And the study is like if you You eat the fish and you leave the bones. You know, if there's something that's not quite right there, don't swallow up. Make sure you confirm any facts, any details in the study Bible, if you have any doubt whatsoever. So always accept the words of God itself and the study Bible. Just understand it's just for a help, and it may, in some instances, be misleading. Because in some cases, they could be very helpful. So just be careful of study Bibles.
Before you get your question, let me say that Dr. Cooper himself does not respond.
Okay.
He says yes. Bible Baptist Church meeting 2020, not 2019. Go ahead.
My rule of thumb with study Bibles is very similar to my rule of thumb with food. I'm diabetic. My philosophy is that all of the carbohydrates are in flavor. So if it tastes good, it's bad for you. Now, in Bible study books, unless it's a word like the word let that has reversed its meaning and become, it used to mean to restrict, now it means to allow. Unless it's a word that clearly has reversed meaning in 400 years, when it says the better text, the more accurate reading, etc., etc., just draw a red line right through it and ignore it. The comments on Scripture, if they're based on Scripture, depend on the writer. But the minute they start correcting the text, don't care if they correct it in English, Hebrew, or Greek, I completely ignore it because it's not going to help you.
All right, thank you. Let me go ahead.
Yes, again, on the same issue with study Bibles, yeah, I think to encapsulate what Dr. Tavitra was saying, you know, less is more. But my own experience with study Bibles, I've got a number of them at the house. I really don't use them anymore. I found a problem with the notes. It wasn't, even though it might be a King James Bible, the notes themselves are generally based upon the Westcott Report corrupt text. And therefore, it becomes no use to me.
If you draw a line through the notes, and not what the note is questioning. Sometimes, in actuality, sometimes people read the note and they say this word doesn't believe it belongs in the text. And in some instances, there are people who draw a line through the text, the word by itself. Is there us that we want to draw a line through? I mean, I know you might draw a line through the note, but do you know of anyone that's done that before in the past? Drawn a line through the actual, if it's a study Bible, says better and superior, older, best manuscripts say this word doesn't belong here, this person doesn't belong here. And they go up to the body of the text of Scripture and they'll draw it out. Draw those verses out, those words out. That's what we do not want to do. That's be very cautious of study Bibles.
Right.
Speak
up, everyone.
When I was in Bible school,
Moody Bible Institute.
He keeps telling everybody. I can't keep it a secret. When I was in Bible
school. In the old days, when it was all right.
When I was in Bible school, back in the early ages, you're making me forget what I want to say.
Study Bible.
Teachers would say, this is really, they don't say this isn't really in the Bible, but that's what they meant. This is not really in the Bible. This is translators or this, all this heavy stuff that, you know, we're impressed with. So I thought, well, if this isn't in, and I forget what they are now. So you people that know everything, you tell me. The ones that you bring that. So I just decided if this wasn't really in the Bible, why should I spend so much time reading it when I can hardly get my other work done? So I just wrote up there, you know, not in the Bible. I feel bad, but I believe my teachers. You go there and they're well known, they write books and everything. And so one day, you know, I did that in several passages. I can't tell you what they are anymore. Because I didn't want to teach something that really wasn't in the Bible, just extra stuff. And that's what it made me feel like. And so then, when I got over that, my husband and everybody else straightened me out just for their teaching. They didn't know they were straightening me out. I try not to let my husband know that I'm not straight. So, I also forget what I'm talking about, so I'm liable to be up here a long time. I don't know what I'm talking about now, so anyhow, I would do that, and every time I saw that, it made me feel bad. In the recent years, I saw that written in that Bible that I'm not using anymore. I could almost cry. Cannot use this, this isn't really in the Bible.
Thank you. Yes, Pat, you had a question for us, Pat. Go ahead. Get to the microphone and ask your question.
I do not think there's anybody who has studied Bible they can recommend.
Okay, but Pat, you had a question. Come right from there.
I'll let
you
answer her question.
Oh, yes, but let her, answer. Okay, well, he's going to answer it when you have
any Bible we can recommend?
I did get rid of every one of my study Bibles that had those comments.
Okay, maybe let John first with your word. Go ahead, John.
Right, yeah, there is one study Bible we can recommend. It's fine King James. Yeah. It's all right back
here.
Yeah, I have to define King James, but every other one of those Bibles I got rid of a long time ago. But when I was reading the Revision Revised, and Dean John Burgon was going through the specific things that were the side notes. Some of those say the same side notes are in Bibles that I've seen a few years ago, exact same. And I was really curious of that because I remember how perplexing they were for me as well. So.
Thank you.
Yeah. I would like to say something about that.
Pat Hanahan.
She was the speaker for the women, and you'll be able to hear it on wherever they put them, so you can hear it, and then we'll have it written out. It was very good. Could you tell us a little bit what you said? I asked my husband, could she speak to everybody? He said, no, we can't have her speak to the men. So, men, if she sounds like she knows something, just block your ears. I can't tell you what she says, because I forget everything. But I'd like you to just tell us.
Well, Pat, can I answer that question just briefly?
I took a quote of Jean John Burgon out of the book. I think she's probably referring, and I better find the quote, but I don't have it with the paper
just
with me.
In general, what about
it? But basically, he said he referred to that the comments in the margins as strange lore, and he protested that the average reader should not be molested, and he used this very strong word, molested with information that could not be possibly of any service to them at all. And he referred to them as doubt-producing. He just referred to them in the most negative kind. And he went through and produced a load of evidence for it, and it was some of the same things I've read in my study Bibles. And I'm a little bit ashamed to admit that, but I did get rid of every one of those Bibles that had all that in it.
She spoke on the Revised Version. No. What's the name of the
book? Revision Revised.
She spoke on Revision Revised. That's right. Let me simply give my answer to that. I'm so glad. Since I'm about to talk. I agree. Be careful, study about it. You do what you want about it. I have been using ever since I've been a Christian the old School of the Reference Bible. Not the new School of the Reference Bible. But the old School for the Reference Bible, I spoke to the school for?
No.
Now, I know up front, in the preface, he believes, if you look at an earlier page, the Roman numeral 16 or something, we go along with Westcott and Hort stuff. But because of the different expertise and everything, we're going to use the King James Bible in this version. I know up front, exactly. When it comes to the footnotes that have to do with the dispensation, I believe it's the young children, other things historically, fine. Things in the notes or footnotes in his margin, center margins, never. He always refers to the false text, always false text. So that's a study Bible I've been using. Now, why do I continue? Why do I use it? Because I know exactly what errors he has in it.
Yes.
And then I use this expression. A lot of other study Bibles I wouldn't touch. Why? The devil I know is better than the devil I don't know. That's what I said to you. I know this devil. I don't agree with him that all these things are bad. There's a note to them, they're fine. I tell people about it. Don't you dare look at any footnotes or any sentence notes that change the Bible. But it's out there. But other Bibles, I've never examined. I don't. I agree. Throw them all out. You know anything. But the old ones, anyway. Yeah. Here's a message from, again, the internet. See, these internet people are actually pastors, you ladies and gentlemen, from Monte Cosac, faster than you'll choke on the bones in that fish. Hey, what's the name of that? Oh, he's a fool. You don't want to check. Okay, well, thank you very much, my dear.
Thank you.
All right. And then, here's one from Evan Peterson. Evan Peterson, Faith's son. And at least that's when we get to heaven, what language will we speak? Who wants to answer that? Say that, what language will we speak?
Many of us. Heavenly language.
You want to put a microphone? Give us that. That's how we want to ask. Go ahead.
Well, the Bible really doesn't tell us what language we're going to speak. My own personal opinion, I cannot point to a scripture to prove this. Any way, shape, or form, you may try to call me a heretic for saying it. I just have a feeling it might be Hebrew.
Even though we don't know Hebrew now, yeah. Maybe. Speak it.
Right. But it could be a heavenly language, something that we have no clue about. The Bible doesn't tell us one way or the other.
Did God speak to Paul on the Damascus Road?
Did God speak to Paul in the Damascus Road in Hebrew? Of course, Paul knew Hebrew and people were Hebrew.
This is one of those Hillary Clinton responses. What does it really matter? We'll understand whatever he wants to say.
I agree with that. Good one. Good for Mike. What about Terry? Terry?
The question, I think, is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures given by inspiration of God for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. If the King James is not inspired, what is inspired? Is it the originals? Is it the originals that are inspired?
Okay?
Yeah.
We answered it already, but once again, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm trying to. I didn't understand it completely.
Okay, go ahead.
The original manuscripts are the inspired. Is what's inspired. What we have, yes, we have an English translation from. They're not the original manuscripts. They're perfect, extremely copiously copied over the ages.
But do we have the originals? We don't really have the originals.
No, we don't have the actual original manuscript. That is like the Apostle Paul wrote on.
So then, there's no inspired. Word right now.
No.
Now, let me answer this. Go ahead and answer. I'll wait till you're all finished.
What is inspired were the words that were written on the original manuscripts.
Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek.
Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek.
The words.
The words that were written. Those words are still available to us because they've been accurately copied for 4,000 years, some of them. Start with Job. And we know that because of all the things we're talking about now, the promises of God, we have it backed up. And it is brought into English accurately in the King James Bible. So you can trust your King James Bible. You don't have to read Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic to be able to have an understanding of God's Word to you today. But the English Bible is not inspired in that God did not speak the original words in English. He spoke them in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. But those words that were on those originals were carried through. If we had the originals, I guarantee they'd be in a museum someplace and we'd be worshiping the book instead of the God of the book.
Understand, Barry? Let me just clarify that just before you answer. The words for the things that God gave up, not the original written copies of those words. As long as the word is still preserved, the word is inspired. Whether it's 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, those words he breathed out. This is the Greek word in the beginning. What's the word? The words with God. John 1:1. And archae in hologos. Hologos and prophets in Theos and Hologos. That's Greek. As long as those words, you can say them, I have the original copies, but the words, not that the original when you first wrote that, where they had the preserved words, that's what God breathed. He breathed out words. He had those words, and God breathed in the beginning. It was the word with God, the word with God. Okay, now, tell us about
you. Yes, a question that's sort of a follow-up to this.
Okay, come to the microphone. Okay. Follow up.
Yeah, this is what I got from reading the Jones book. Which version is the Bible?
Which Jones?
Yeah, and
which Jones?
David Jones.
Floyd Nolan Jones.
Well, okay, go ahead.
He says
and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What Jones says, I believe, and I want to know if you agree with this, is that Timothy was reading copies. He says Timothy was reading copies, and it refers to those copies as Scripture. So that's a little verse right there, I think, that says the copies in the Hebrew are Scripture. Is that right?
That's right, the words. That's right. Okay. You want to handle that? That's the answer. I guess he answered his own question. Yes, Pat. Question? Okay.
No one talked about this today, but I was wondering if anyone has any idea why Bishop Ellicott made a complete 180-degree change in his stance between 1870 and 1881, where he was pro-Textus Receptus in 1870, but he completely flipped his stance in 1881.
Dr. H.T. Spence maybe has a good one, huh, do
you? You're the authority.
You sure? Okay, go ahead, John. Head of there. John, I'll go. If he were really supposedly Ellicott, originally the Textus Receptus, and he changed to the other, I think he was opposing to be the Textus Receptus and make a change. If you're genuinely for the Textus Receptus, you won't change. I think he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. I mean, I don't know the answer. I've never studied it. That's just a hunch that I have. Understand for something, you don't change it if it's true. Now, if it's false, change every false view you've ever had, always. But if it's true, never change the truth. Other question we have. We eat at 5:30, this is 5:01, we've got 29 minutes of question and answer. These are important because everybody's listening and they're giving us emails, asking more questions. Go right ahead.
I think there's people out in internet land who would be upset when we say the King James is not inspired. So I think, what if we say this, the Greek Hebrew and Aramaic are inspired, but as long as those are translated completely accurately into Spanish or English or another language, we don't lose any spiritual power.
That's pretty close. That's pretty close. But we can never say they're God breathed. He never breathed out Spanish, French, Italian, German, English.
But can we say we don't lose anything in that translation? It's exactly.
Well, you lose some things because Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic have many, many ideas that English doesn't carry. So you lose some of that, but at least they got one of the five meanings in the Hebrew and Aramaic. At least one. Okay, who's over here? Pastor Dan? Go to Dr. Victor first. Okay, Dr. Victor first.
I was just explaining here. That's what we mean by it is preserved into English. We don't have the inspired words, but we have the accurate words preserved into English. But any time you move from one language to another, you have to lose a little bit. And that's why we can't say it's inspired. Because a person would look at an English word, the word jack. A jack can be a man. A jack can be the thing that picks up a car. A jack can be a child's toy. If it's up to you and me, we pick the one that's most convenient to our meaning. But if we have a Greek or Hebrew word that jack translates, then we can go back and say, okay, now I know what Paul was talking about, Peter, whatever. Because we are accurately preserving the words over. We're getting the right English word with the right English meaning to represent the original inspired word.
Yes, I would go over that. I'd use the word active preserve. I would actually translate. I would prefer. That word preserve is sort of, it's not exactly, but you can't preserve everything in the Greek. Everything, there's nuances that are right there. We've got to be right there.
So I guess to highlight what we're saying here, we have the autographs, and there's the apographs. Autographs of the original first edition that was given by inspiration, Holy Men of God spake, as they remember the men, the scriptural writers, 40 plus men over the course of 2,000 some years, wrote down one autograph, but then we have apographs, which are copies, correct? And getting to your question, Patricia, it's possible it was under peer pressure, like many people are today. In moving right today, people are under peer pressure to flop on the now it used to be the Big Four translations. The King James is really the despised one, but still King James, New King James, NIV, ASV, or probably NASV, and now it's the ESV. Because the NASV and the NIV are too hard to understand now, so you have to have a newer one. But I think it may be peer pressure. People today are under a great amount of peer pressure to keep on updating their Bibles. You know, whether they want to do the Living Bible, maybe perhaps people like the Living Bible. I'm not sure why, but perhaps people need the General Neutral Bible. I don't know why. I mean, if someone's opposed to the General Neutral Bible, why are they opposed to the General Neutral Bible compared to the NIV or the ASV? I mean, at Bob Jones University, Stuart Custer himself, he was very uncomfortable with the NIV. I mean, he would never come out and say he was pro-NASV, but basically, I know that for a fact that he used a King James Bible.
He was a graduate.
He used the King James Bible. Maybe even a Scofield King James Bible. I'm not sure if you really care what the notes said or not. Some of them he probably liked, some of them he didn't like. But nonetheless, he did have serious concerns about the NIV. This is a very prominent former professor, the late Dr. Stuart Custer, who just died earlier this year. He was opposed to the NIV. Now, we can't ask him, but that's what I picked up. So some of these men that are out there that are lean towards the West Kemper text, at least in the past, in the old school, things have changed now a little bit. But at least they were honest the fact that they did have problems with even some of the modern translations. But there's a great amount of peer pressure to use the eclectic texts, to use the Gnostic Greek texts today across the board, and there's a great amount of peer pressure to switch to new and modern translations. And so Ellicott, that's who we're talking about, right?
Yeah.
He too probably was under the same amount of peer pressure to switch in his day. Maybe they gave him sold him a bill of goods. Like people today are being sold a bill of goods. You know, many people today are being sold and said something, having a non-truth presented as a truth.
But in Bishop Ellicott's case, is he seemed to have been, from what I've gathered from reading, confident enough that he was critical of Lachman, Tregellis, and Tischendorf, so he had read those documents in Greek. So he would have, you can tell me about Philip Vincent in Greek, but you shouldn't be able to tell them about that Philip. So I can see he would have big pressure to move, but that's a big sellout. And I just wondered if anybody knew if he got money, laudation, what he got. I don't know.
Could be. One of the ones who wrote the preface to the New American Standard for NASV, changing that, Lachman.
Logstick.
Right. Logstick was changed, and he wrote a rare letter to the NASV, and they said that it can no longer do it, and he explained the whole thing. So good men do change their minds about things. There's no question about it. Now, Wendy Kosick, he was just one of our ones that listened to our service on the internet. Matthew 7:15, she writes, "Beware the false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Be very careful, false prophets. Any other comments on any more questions? Oh, right here.
I think all the people here understand this, but the people on the internet and for posterity, the love of money is the root of all evil, and we don't discuss why there's so many Bibles, but to get a copyright of a Bible, you have to make significant enough changes in the text to get a copyright. Right. And copyright is what the publishers want to make money. Yes. And I think once you realize that they don't change John 3:16 much, but they'll change more obscure verses. And I'd like for the audiences to know that money is a big factor in all these modern-day translations.
I just gave you an italics of that. It's nothing to do with the Dean Burger cited. But the reason that the big pharmacy companies don't like natural remedies is they can't make any money because natural remedies cannot be copyrighted. Talk about copyright. Nothing to do with Dean Burger. We've got full time, right?
Yeah.
still on that topic of the, on the same topic, there's, you have to remember that, I'm probably trying to thought that fast.
Speak to my wife about that.
One of the things that happens is if you want to publish a book with Thomas Nelson, you better use the New King James, because they get the royalty. If you want to publish with one of the others, you publish with the Bible they use, because they produce, because they get the royalties. It's an inbred, incestuous kind of thing too.
I remember what it was now. That's right. It's, what's behind all these various translations? Bottom line is Satan. He wants to confuse everybody, but God said he's not the author of confusion. And Satan's confusing, muddling the facts. He wants to draw people away from the church, wants to draw people away from the true word of God, so that they will never accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior.
Okay, Rich, go ahead. Rich Kowinski, one of our email friends.
Just on that same subject, you have the five B's, right? Big, Bible, ring, big box.
That's great.
Remember that.
Good answer.
And then, now I just wanted to know, who is David Daniels?
Okay. Anybody want to answer that one? Who is David Daniels? Okay, go ahead.
My son.
Paul next, you have a problem.
David Daniels took over Chick Publications from Jack Chick. And so he's with Chick Publications.
Mm-hmm.
And they publish a whole bunch of tracks that are in cartoon format that are pretty good for hanging out. There's a verse in the Bible that says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I won't put the whole thing in, but love, that's a real loving comment. I say that sarcastically. I'd like to say one more thing about inspiration, because I think the word inspired is misunderstood. It's possibly one of the most misunderstood words there is. I don't know, might be not the most, and I don't know if I can bring clarity to it or not, but it is difficult, because I can't tell you how many people I've heard say, hold up the King James Bible and say, this is the inspired word of God. And I don't think I've asked some of them this, they don't always mean that they believe in double inspiration or advanced revelation.
But is it true or false when they say it?
It's false.
Absolutely false.
But for it to be inspired by the biblical definition, it should mean God breathed, or given by the inspiration of God, as translated in the King James Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That means God had a direct influence on the men,
mm-hmm.
Men of old, as Peter said, and through the Holy Spirit. So what do they mean when they say inspired? I'm going to guess on this, that they mean influenced. Did God influence me to come to the Dean Burgon Society? Yes, I think he did. Did I make a perfect trip here? No.
In English, we say we're inspired to do this. In English, we say someone was inspired to do this, inspired to do that. That's good.
But I wasn't inspired to come here. I wasn't inspired to join the Dean Burgon Society. I was influenced. I believe I was influenced. It's different. And it might be a semantics or issue, but it is important. It is important.
Just before I get that right membership, the word, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration comes, the Greek word is theanostos. Theos plus panastos, which is comes from panat, with the word supreme. God breathed. And that's what inspiration is, theopanastos. God breathed in. God didn't breathe it out. It's not inspiring the sense of the Bible's giving. God did not believe that any translation should be accurate
translations of the inspired words of God in the Hebrew, Arabic, or in the King James. In my book, Defending the Gateway, by the subtitle, God's Words Kept Intact in English. That's the way I phrase it. The King James Bible, God's Words Kept Intact in English. Are you using inspired or is it kept intact? Well, go ahead, Rob.
I'm going to say what inspiration is not, what these people mean. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is not what the King James Bible is. And I know that there's men out there, when you say this verse, they'll say, yes, this does apply. God did move these holy men, these translators. And no, that is not the King, as far as inspiration. I've seen people on these forums say, yes, the King James Bible translators were holy men of God, moved by the Holy Ghost. I believe that they were...
That's what 1 Peter says, isn't it?
Who?
1 Peter 1:21.
Yes, so that's not what the King James Bible is.
He's not referring to those holy men. These are the writers, the ones that were men, but they were referring to the
right. King James. It does get become semantics, and what is the definition of inspiration? And yet it's
if it were inspired, they wouldn't have had to translate.
That's right.
They'd have just copied down what God told them to write as it went.
Exactly. Another question that's recently received: what about missionaries who translate the King James Bible into native languages of the people? They're trying is their translation accurate?
No, they're not. As a translator from the King James Bible, no, because you're already losing, you lose meaning anytime you translate from one language to another, you lose a certain amount of it. Now you're translating from there to another language, you get another step away from the original. And the further you get away, the more you lose meaning. Next thing you know, it's not. Here at Northfield Baptist Church, I know that when we have someone that speaks a different language and look for one in their tongue, we look for a place that does translations from, not the King James Bible, but from the same text that our King James Bible is translated from.
My comment on that, if I can just add a little bit, if they don't know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, all they have is the King James, blessed to them if they get the translation from the King James Bible into their language. And some of our missionaries try to do that the best that they can. They've never been trained in Hebrew or Greek. It's better to have an accurate translation from the King James Bible into another language than nothing at all. These modern translations. That's my belief on it. You can differ with this one. That's that.
Yeah, but ultimately we do want to go, if we can, teach them Hebrew or Greek, you know, to get like to make the lexicons in the vernacular language of the language of the people, and ultimately get a good translation that's based off of Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. But if all you have to get to start with is the English, a good sound English translation, you start there, and then you build from that in time. You compile, make yourself a lexicon. You have to learn the language well, and both languages, the vernacular language, the receptor language, and the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. But ultimately, if you just know you may not know English, you may know Spanish, you take the best Spanish version out there available, you take the best French version out there available, and you translate into the vernacular people you're trying to reach. But ultimately, we've got to go from the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. That should be the ultimate goal that we're trying to reach out to, I think.
That's right. Get the finest and the best we get. But it doesn't take several years to master Greek. Several years for Hebrew, several years for Aramaic. And if you've got to take all these several years, people are going to want it now. Do the best you can. Take an accurate translation from English to Old English. And do the best you can over there. And admit this is from another language. Other questions?
Dr. Wade, that's what happened in English. John Wycliffe brought it from Latin into English, and then over the course of 300 years, it improved, till we get to King James Bible.
That's right. Amen. Yes, other questions? Come right here. You have a question, man? Come right here. Come on. Okay, go ahead. Yes, sir. The one that brought Dr. DeVitre.
Yes, I'm from my...
Thank you for bringing it.
Anyways, I've been listening to all these questions about different translations and everything, and I was thinking of Dr. Spence. Is that your name?
Yes, Dr. H. Spence.
And his college, the foundation.
Yes.
What do you do
when you have all these international students, and if they don't understand English, what do you use?
The Spanish one, that's why. Finally got him up on his feet. I've been pulling, but finally got him.
Well, we're very careful that they know a little bit of English when they come to us. We throw them immediately into the English Bible class, but we're giving them the English classes every day, teaching them. They will not get any credit the first semester as we're concentrating on English. Most schools will not accept students who have not passed English tests that are given to them. But we have, over the years, taken them from various countries, and we've concentrated to assist them with the goal of sending them back. We presently have 6 churches in Ghana, Africa, with 4 Christian schools. And this, these people speak the Dumbwe language. Their Bible is a very poor translation. In fact, when I preach and I'm either reading the scripture or quoting the scripture, I tell them, I don't want you quoting from your Bible because it is just so corrupt. I say, you translate the scripture that I have given. Now, we're in the hope, within the next few years, of some of our faculty who have been going over on a regular basis to learn well the language so we can bring them a translation. But until then, they are translating the King James Bible as I preach from that and as we teach from that.
Amen. Thank you very much. Other questions you might have? If not, let's go to the questions. Who have a question? Go ahead.
I just want to say something because I really feel like these sincere questions have been asked about the. If it's translated, is it not inspired when it's translated? Then how do we know that it was inspired in the original language? And I think that has been dealt with a good bit, but I just want to give a couple of illustrations of what that might mean. And if I'm not right, or somebody else contradict me, but anyway, in Greek, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 was translated into English. Now this is, if you want to look, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, for those that, and maybe 10,000 people out there listening had the same thought, but for those of you who are concerned about the fact that the translation isn't inspired and it's kind of got you upset, let me just give you one little thought for you. In this verse, and some of you who have more than one or two courses in Greek, you can come behind me and correct this if I'm wrong. I took Greek 35 years ago, and Hebrew about 35 years ago, and I keep calling my wife asking her what my name is. It gets away from me. But it says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee. Now, some of you know what I'm going to say, and I hope it helps you. Where it says never, the word never is actually and can be understood to be like this. He has said, I will never, never, never leave thee. You see, it's translated accurately, but because we don't have the Greek in perfect English, because we can't get every nuance out of a different language.
Right.
You don't get that, but that thrills my soul. I mean, to know that. And if you'd like to get some of these goodies, you know, take Greek. So that we may boldly say, see, because you can look up here and see that it says, I will never, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because it says that, means that we have, and thank God for it like that. What does that mean? Verse 6. Because it says, never, never, never leave thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a Greek teacher. My Greek teacher used to lay his arm around my shoulder and say, you got guts, kid. And one other thing, in the Old Testament, and there's some of you in here who are Hebrew for you. See if I'm right about this. And my lawyer back here and I had this conversation last night on the way home. There are verbs in Hebrew that cannot be expressed in English. When God says, I will, whatever he says, and there's a lot, he said, I will a lot of things. I will, I remember the word Susie is for horse. I will ride a horse. But I will, whatever he says in that regard, I will, we don't translate it. We don't have a way to say what he says. I will, and it's as though it's already done. But that's how wonderful the Hebrew is, and there's no way it can be said in English. So that's the reason I went and took Hebrew, and unfortunately forgot it. But I hope that helps, because it isn't that it isn't true, it isn't that it isn't accurate, it's just that English isn't able to bring it out.
Thank you, Brother Kenton. Let me just make one comment on the word translation. We've got a translation all the time. It's from a Latin word, trans lapis. Trans is across, lapis is to bring, to carry. And if you say something from this side of the room and this side of the room, bring this trans and bring it over this side. And when you bring it over, if it's good and accurate translation, you don't drop anything when it comes over here, nor do you add anything. Because the trans lapis is translated, taking something from the Hebrew and Greek into the language without dropping anything or adding anything to it. If it's proper translocus, it's not good. We're going to eat now. We're going to sing him, and then we'll go to eat. And I'm going to ask one of our men to lead us in a word of prayer before we eat.
Old Psalms.
Well, we normally don't do the question and answer. Just want to preach it. What number got there, brother?
601, the last stanza.
Okay, let me get a book here. 601, last stanza. 601, let's get that up there. 601, how firm a foundation, let's see the verse together. The foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are faithful. 2 Timothy 2:19. Stanza 4, 601.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Great. Our Father, we do thank you for this great day. Thank you for everything that's been said. Thank you for the sincerity, motivation. Thank you for concern for the truth. Help us to be what we should be. Help us, Lord, to learn constantly. Help us to love you and love others. Thank you for this good food. Blessed our bodies in Jesus' name and amen.
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 Thank you for coming.
And we have enough food for everybody.
Oh, really? Yeah, I was going to go around.